This past week, I heard of a story of a church a number of years ago that had decided to move the start time of the service by half an hour. Wow, that's risky business. And everything seemed to be agreed, but at one of these kind of meetings that we kind of have and people have, a person decided that she wasn't particularly pleased about this, so she stood up and said, "I've got an objection to the time being moved by half an hour." So people said, "What's the objection?" And she said, "It's really going to interfere with my bath time." And there's a kind of nervous laugh about that, isn't there? Because if we're honest, many of us can actually sort of think that so much about what happens in life or church is about us. And we might say that we're serving other people, but sometimes we can be doing that in our own strength. Sometimes we can be doing that for selfish reasons. Sometimes we might have dropped out of serving altogether. And this morning we want to think about what it means to have Spirit-led serving. What it means to serve being led by the Spirit and for His glory. And one of the reasons that that story is funny on the one side but awkward on the other side is because we've become so absorbed in a culture of self that we struggle sometimes to see beyond ourselves. We live in a culture that has moved towards singularity rather than otherness. So we move towards the self and the individual and the what's in it for me. And we see it throughout society, through popular culture. It's all about who I am, what I'm about. I was just hearing yesterday about Miley Cyrus saying that, you know, if you don't know who Miley Cyrus is, she's a pop star, don't bother. She was talking about how she is genderless and how she is ageless. Both genderless and ageless. And who defines whether she's genderless or ageless? She does, because it's all about her. She is the center of meaning and purpose. But we find that the gospel and the goodness of the word is such a challenge to us. And I want us to be enriched this morning with what it means to see God working in Joseph's life and how God can work in our life and how the gospel is good news and how it brings a difference to our life where we don't just need to be about the singular and me, myself, and I, but that God has created us for community and for otherness and to know Him and to enjoy Him forever. I love this quote by Tim Keller that says, "We believe the world was made by a God who is a community of persons who has loved each other for all eternity." That's the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. "You were made for mutually self-giving, other-directive love. Self-centeredness destroys the fabric of what God has made." See, that's the essence and the beauty and the reality of what it means to be human and to understand God. That God is about relationship because He Himself is Father, Son, and Spirit. His community, three in one. It's not singularity. There's always been an otherness. The Father has always loved the Son. The Son has always loved the Father. The Spirit has been loving each other. There is this community from the very beginning of existence, before you were born and before I was born, that when we ask the question, who is Jesus? Before you were born, for instance, we have to say He is in the beginning and He is part of creation, part of the loving Trinity. And Jesus doesn't exist just because you exist. He's always been in existence, and so is the Father and so is the Spirit. A community, beautiful relational community that says what it then means to be made in His image is that we are made for relationship. You were made for mutually self-giving, other-directive love. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about the me, myself, and I. It is self-centeredness destroys the fabric of what God has made. Because He doesn't want us to just be self-centered. He wants us to know Him and enjoy Him and for that to overflow to each other. That is refreshing in an age that just keeps telling you to find your own identity. And keep trying to be the person that you need to be. When God has said, "I've made you in my image. I've made you for community. I've made you for relationship. I've made you that you will be otherly focused. So what can we learn from Genesis 41? We're going to be looking at Genesis 41, 33 to the end. I want to suggest that we can learn a few things from that, because Joseph, in the very beginning, as we've heard about in these past couple of chapters, has realized that it really isn't about him. You know, you could say, oh, he's a tough guy. This is all about me. I've had that dream. I'm going to be the business. I'm going to do this, that, and the other. And you really need to believe it's about me, because I'm going to be the one. But he's already realized that he's been sold into slavery, that he's been accused of sexual assault, that he's been put into prison, that he's been forgotten about, but now he's been remembered. And so there's this sense in which he could just be saying, well, my life is over, it's a mess. But no, he's known that God is with him. And so we see that actually in the first section of that, 33 to 34, what I want to suggest is that as we are spirit-led in our serving, God develops competence in the way that we live and the way that we work. Well, how do we see that? Well, we see it in the life of Joseph. So look at this in 33. And now let Pharaoh look, this is Joseph talking, and now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. This is really kind of specific and very practical information. It's because God, by his Spirit, has empowered and given Joseph this task to make a difference. To make a difference just for himself? No. To be a blessing, to enlarge the lives of others? Yes. Well, how do we know that? Because he's saying that, look, this is what you need to do. He's saying, Pharaoh, appoint commissioners over the land. Take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. Do something practical here. Be specific. Okay, if you're a numbers person, you probably love this stuff. If you love accountancy and stewarding, yeah, you're all over this. Amen, amen. So this is kind of doing something really specific with a task in order that others might be blessed and not starve and go hungry. Because he's saying you need to do something, because there's a famine coming, if we remember what happened before. The Spirit works in people to become more competent, because the work that he gives us is a gift from God anyway. And all things come from God. It's not about you just mustering up more brain power or muscle power. It's all things come from God. And so we see in 35, 36, they shall collect all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh, to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country, to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt, so that the country may not be ruined by the famine. Isn't it great when you get godly leaders, people who are following who God is and are given specific tasks to actually care for the people? When we go back to Genesis in the garden, people were told to be a steward of the land. And this is about stewarding the land and the crops and the grain in order that others might be blessed. Can't you see that pattern of otherness? See, it wasn't that Joseph was saying, well, I'm just going to store up this stuff and store up this knowledge and I'm going to become a, you know, really wise guy, but I'm not going to share it with anyone. He was given this information so that it would be a blessing to others, that others would be enriched and blessed and fed. And that's what we need, and we need to pray in the age that we live in, that we will have godly leaders in our country, godly politicians, godly people in business that will stand up with integrity and seek the Spirit in the way that they serve, because they want to glorify God. And it was Joseph's desire to glorify God above everything else that led to an increase of competence in his own life, an increase in blessing for others. We see that the importance of work is given to us in Genesis. You know, some people say, oh man, I can't stand this work so hard. It's so hard going. It's just part of the fall, you know, it's just part of the fall. Well, work was given before the fall because God saw it was good. So the work that you do and the work that I do, we do for God's glory, because he's given us that in order that we might rely on his Spirit, that we might do that competently as a blessing to others. And we can just see already in the short life that Joseph's lived, that, if you like, Joseph's CV is interpreted three dreams already. He served in prison even though he was not guilty. He served Pharaoh when needed, and he's remained faithful to God for 13 years. That there has been trial after trial after trial after trial, but he's remained faithful to God, knowing that God is with him. Through the ups and the downs, God is with him. And the challenge for us in our work, whatever that might be, whether we're working in business or finance or healthcare, whatever it is, or whether we're retired, any work that we do, we must do for the glory of God and do in the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't just come to church and say, well, actually, this is where I kind of engage with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's on the back burner for the rest of the week. But that when you go to work on a Monday morning, you need to rely upon the Holy Spirit to give you wisdom when you go into that difficult meeting. You need to rely upon the Holy Spirit to give you the power and the energy to do your work for his glory. And we do not compartmentalize God where God is not in the workplace. I've had people say to me, I never think about God during the week in my work. I find that astounding. How could you not think about God in your workplace when you've got that really difficult meeting and you maybe have to let somebody go and make them redundant? How could you not pray about that? How could you not pray about the colleagues that you work with that really wind you up? How could you not pray about that when you know that you need God's grace? You need patience. We read in Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do. So whatever you do involves the Monday morning in your workplace, involves picking up children from the school, involves picking up the grandchildren from the school, involves speaking to your neighbor. Whatever you do in word or deed, or everything in the name, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Isn't that a great reminder? That you are not just wasting away your days or your weeks or your months at school, young people, or at college or university. I used to say when I worked with students that when you go to the library, you're studying for the glory of God. And they were like, what? You're studying for the glory of God, because whatever you do in the name of the Lord Jesus. So whenever you face exams, don't freak out, because actually God is with you and you're doing it for his glory. That whenever you go to work, you're doing it for his glory. And the Holy Spirit working in our life is grounded in reality. So it's not when we serve that when we encounter the Holy Spirit, we've got to be in some kind of third heaven all the time. But the Holy Spirit is interested in how you do your work. And it's very earthy, because God is earthy, because he's made us originally to work in the garden. So work can include, here's just a few things that I wrote down. Sorry if you're missed. Baking, making, shaping, mixing, fixing, selling, yelling, singing, spinning, lighting, drawing, flooring, nailing, sailing, hitting, fitting, cutting, cooking, filling, cleaning, typing, writing, listening, caring, sharing, counting, reading, and talking. That is the reality of what God wants to be involved in your life and in my life, and he wants to be glorified in that. And Joseph was given this competence as a result of the Holy Spirit. Joseph was given competence to do the work that he needed to do, that it would be glorifying to God. But I wonder whether you've become a little bit apathetic about your life because you've forgotten about the work of the Holy Spirit in your life and the fact that your work is to the glory of God. Or that you actually just have become apathetic about life in general because you've forgotten about that actually you need the Holy Spirit to lead you and guide you, to point you to glorifying God. It's possible that these things happen in our lives through different circumstances, through regret, through disappointment, as we've already seen in Joseph's life. But he's changed in terms of realizing that God is with him. But also what we see is chemistry. We see in verse 37, the plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. You see that being a Christian, following Jesus, means that we take the fragrance of Christ, the aroma of Christ, and people should see a difference in our life and an attractiveness about our lives. So in 1 Peter 2:12, it says, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." You see, there's a smell and a taste to what it means to being a Christian. That we want people to see and smell and taste the goodness of who God is. We want to see that happening in life. And so we're told elsewhere to be salt and light, that we will have an effect. And so as we rely upon the Holy Spirit, as we know that God is with us, we will see that difference and other people will see that difference. And Pharaoh saw the difference and saw that it was good. Maybe one way of understanding this better is to know when it's not good. I was on my day off at a golfing establishment, putting it very cryptically, and I walked in to pay, and there were two guys behind the counter, and they hadn't really noticed I was there because they were just giving off big time about some other guy that worked in that club. And they were, you know, swearing and, "Oh, he's this and oh, he never does that and he's always that and he's always saying that. He doesn't this and he doesn't like that and he doesn't like this and he's always acting like that." And I thought, man, this is toxic. I really don't like standing here waiting to pay while these guys are giving off about somebody else. But anyway, they eventually noticed I was there and I paid and I went off. And then I went to go and hit some golf balls, which, I don't know, it's a crazy idea, isn't it? But I don't know, mostly men do it, women do it, but it happens, you know, hit a ball around the course or hit 50 balls or 100 balls or whatever it is. But as I went to do this, there were two ladies in the booths next to me because it's a driving range. I don't want to be too specific. And they were just giving off about another person in their team that was just letting the team down and just so rubbish and can't hit the fairway shots and can't hit her irons and just really bad. And I know, and she's this and she's that and she's this and she did that and she said she was going to do that and she let us down. And I thought, man, again, this is so toxic. I just don't want to be in this place on a day off trying to chill out when all these people are giving off in this kind of way. And it got me thinking about the way that we live as Christians. You know, we don't want people to come to church, and certainly not this church, and say, "Oh man, this is like, she's gossiping about her and he's gossiping about him and he's jealous about that and he wants that car and she doesn't want that." That has no place for us as a church. We don't want toxicity. We don't want it to be toxic here. And we're grateful for God's blessing here, but let's be wise about this and real. It's possible that we can get caught up in gossip. It's possible as a pastor that I can get caught up in gossip. Someone says, "Did you hear about? Did you know about? Did you?" And actually, we need to be distinctive and we need to have the fragrance of Christ. And what people need to do is walk in to the environment that you're in and I'm in, if we know Jesus, and actually go, "Wow, there is something different about that person." They don't join in around the water fountain at work and join in with the gossip. There's something different about them. They don't join in at school or on Facebook Messenger or on WhatsApp and start slagging off that person or start slagging off that person. There's something different about them. But the thing is, it takes us to be different, and we need the Holy Spirit's help to do that. And this is a daily thing. We don't say, "Okay, yeah, I get that," and then we walk out of here and that's me now for the next 20 years. I'm never going to gossip. I'm never going to be envious. I'm never going to be jealous. We have to die to self day by day, by day, by day. Every day is a new day. New are his mercies every day. You've messed up and I've messed up. I am the imperfect pastor. You're the imperfect church member. It's true, isn't it? We all need God's grace. Let's remember that day by day, we look to him. We look to him because we are not perfect. Because we don't save ourselves. We are not the one who is a savior, but he is. And so we need to be those who share the fragrance of Christ. And Joseph was brilliant at doing that, and he was integral. And we talk about as one of our core values that we live credible lives, that we want to see people, show people what holiness looks like because of him. But he also showed character in verse 38. So Pharaoh asked them, "Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God?" What an amazing thing to say. Pharaoh asked them, "Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God?" Pharaoh recognized the difference in his life. He recognized that he was different. And don't you just want to be different? I really want to be different. It just is rubbish when you have a rubbish day or a rubbish week and you're not living the way you should and you're not being fruitful. Don't you want to be fruitful in your life? Don't you want the goodness of God in your life? Don't you want to be different because of who Jesus is and because of the work of his Spirit? Don't you want to be the aroma of Christ, as it were? And we see in Galatians 5, don't we, what some of that looks like. What does it look like to develop the work of the Spirit in your life? Well, we see in Galatians 5 about the fruit of the Spirit. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, kindness, patience, goodness, gentleness, self-control, and faithfulness. And so when we think about our lives, I wonder if you just track back in your mind and you compare to where you are right now compared to this time last year. This time last year, how were you doing in terms of character, in terms of the fruit of the Spirit? Do you think in a year you've become more loving, more joyous, more at peace, more kind, more patient, full of goodness and gentleness and self-control and faithfulness? Or do you think, if you're honest, you've gone back the way? Or you stayed the same, or you've gone back the way, you've come off track? See, because an indication that the Holy Spirit is working in your life, helping you to serve, helping you to live for him, is that you will see fruit in your life. That I will see fruit in my life. That I will see fruit in your life and you will see fruit in my life. And so we need to depend upon the Holy Spirit in order to develop character, as did Joseph. Who wants to be unloving? Let's be honest about it. You know, when you've said that thing that you shouldn't have said, you don't think, "Oh, that is so great." Well, maybe you do for about 10 seconds and then you go, "Oh, that's rubbish. Why was I so unloving?" Who wants to be impatient when you're rushing to get to work and you're honking the horn or you're giving that guy daggers or if you're on your bike or you're walking, whatever, and you're giving people dirty looks because it's your right to be on that path or that road. Get out the way. But this is the nitty-gritty stuff, isn't it? Doesn't it speak something of our hearts when we stop and listen to the soundtrack that's coming out of our mouths? When we're impatient with our wife or our husband, we're impatient with our children, we're impatient with our work colleagues, we're impatient with people in church. Doesn't it say something about what's going on in my heart? Doesn't it say something about what's going on in your heart? Surely it does. Surely it says that we're not relying upon the Holy Spirit. We're not grounded in truth. Surely it's saying that we are not producing fruit. And it's right to look for fruit in our lives. Or if we're unfaithful, or if we lack that self-control, that discipline, keep messing up again. We don't want to do that sin, but we keep going back to it, keep messing up. It needs a work of the Holy Spirit to make us holy, but we need to come prayerfully before him daily, dying to self. Tim Chester has a great book called Ordinary Hero, and he says that there needs to be daily martyrdom for the Christian. Daily martyrdom. That is that we need to die to self every day. That you can go with the flow, as we're hearing about. We're going to just go out, don't be in the river, don't just do your own thing. But we need to choose to die to self in order that we might come alive. Die to self in order that we might come alive. Joni Ericsson, you may have heard of, was when she was 17, had a swimming accident and she got paralyzed. And she could have been incredibly bitter about her life. She was paralyzed in a wheelchair, but she chose to continue to worship God. And God has used her amazingly in terms of speaking at conferences and blessing other people and really raising awareness of people with disabilities and speaking into that in terms of what the Bible has to say. But her life could have been so different. What if she was paralyzed and she chose to be bitter and angry about that? What if she chose to be disappointed about that? Where would her life be now? It would be so harsh, probably, so harsh on herself and other people. But I love this quote that she says. She says, "God is more concerned with conforming me to the likeness of his son than leaving me in my comfort zones. God is more interested in inward qualities than outward circumstances. Things like refining my faith, humbling my heart, cleaning up my thought life, and strengthening my character." So much of what she is talking about is the fact that God wants to do a work on us on the inside in order that we actually are a blessing to others on the outside. But she chose to not become bitter or angry, and she chose that God would do a work in her heart. And I want to repeat this again. Maybe some of us are finding this hard to live or do because we just think we've got to sign off on that and that's going to be us for the rest of our lives. You know, we went on a course, we signed up to the course, we passed the course, and then actually my whole life now has to be fruitful. And if it's not, I'm a disaster. I want to say, and I want to reiterate this again as one of your pastors, that the way that we do this is daily. Don't beat yourself up for the past week or 2 weeks. Don't think that you can't be more like Jesus in the next month because of who you are. But you come today and you ask for forgiveness today and for restoration today and to know the Spirit's power at work in you, because it's a daily dying to self. Tomorrow hasn't arrived yet. Spurgeon said that, you know, we don't know what tomorrow might be because yesterday is gone. Tomorrow is not here. All we have is today. That's the truth. All we have is today. So it's today that we come and we ask for his help and for his work in our life, in order that he might develop character. And Pharaoh recognized that. And as we move to a close, we see what spirit-led serving is in verse 39. "Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you.'" Isn't it amazing that he's now given this influence to effectively be the prime minister, but it didn't come because he went on 6 courses and he worked really hard and he tried to prove himself really, really hard. But actually it came through being faithful and through being dependent upon the Holy Spirit, knowing that God was with him, knowing that actually he wasn't good enough in himself, but knew that God had called him to this task and remained faithful to that. And when we humble ourselves daily, it's God who lifts us up. It's not us exalting ourselves. It's God who lifts us up. And so our lives are not over if we've messed up that day or that week, because actually God is a God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances. God is a God of grace who wants to lift us up and exalt him for his glory, that he might be magnified, that he might be glorified. But it's about us coming and recognizing that we need the Holy Spirit's help. It's about us coming and recognizing that he is the one who gives us the power. And then just lastly, greatness and kinglikeness does not come through us pushing hard ourselves and trying to prove ourselves. You see, there is a paradox in the gospel, is that we need to recognize we're weak and we're broken, and we need to recognize that it's God who is strong, and that as we remain in him, he remains in us. And what greater example is there of servant leadership than Jesus himself? In Philippians 2:5, it says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's the way that God works. That we humble ourselves, that we die to self, that we take up our cross daily, because that's what his calling is. It's not to try and prove ourselves, not to work harder and faster, but to rely upon him. So what's our response as we close? Well, maybe we prefer to stay in the bathtub. Maybe we prefer our lives to really be all about us, whether it's the time of a service, whether it's our work, whether it's our family, whether it's our holidays. It's really all about me, and it's me who's the one who dictates what happens. It's me who controls everything, and so we want to stay in the comfort of the bathtub. But what God is calling Joseph to do, and what God is calling us to do, is to come out of our comfort zone and follow in the way of the cross. Because it's when we die to self and then we live in the resurrection hope, that's where we find true life. Come out of the bathtub, we follow the cross, the way of the cross, die to self and become alive in him. And I wonder whether some of us here this morning have never come out of that bathtub, as it were. We have been relying on ourselves all our lives, and we've never come to that point of recognizing the cross, never recognizing that actually we need Jesus. We need forgiveness in our life, and he is the one who will bring us true hope and life. And until we admit that, we can't fully know what true life is. We couldn't know fully what it is to truly serve and live a different way. Well, maybe that's you this morning, and you just need to simply come and say that I need Jesus. I need to live in the way of the cross. Maybe for some of us, we've become a bit apathetic, and we know that the way is the way of the cross, but actually we've got one foot in the bathtub and one foot in the way of the cross, and we're like, well, actually, I'm just going to hedge my bets here, because actually I'm not too sure about the way of the cross and dying to self and living by the Spirit. Maybe this morning God is saying to us that we need to remember to die to self, and that we'll see fruit in our life and a blessing of him in our work, in our families, in our relationships. And all of us this morning need to remember, whenever we wake up each day, that it's truly a work of God in our lives, that we can do anything. Get up and brush our teeth. Get up, make our breakfast, go to work, do anything. It's all of God. And he amazingly, in his grace, stoops down and allows us to be part of his family. And each day come and know him and know what it is to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Don't you want that? Don't you want to live a life that's different? Don't you want to be fruitful? If the Holy Spirit is speaking to you this morning, I just want to ask you, while the band is playing, just come forward, pray with somebody briefly, and they'll be willing to help you. Maybe you want to chat with me afterwards, whether you want to chat with Colin, one of the other pastors, and just discuss what it is that God has been saying to you. And may we live fruitful lives for his glory. Let's just pray and ask Glenn up. Father, we thank you that you remind us through the story of Joseph that there is this desire to live for you, and to be different, and to rely upon your Holy Spirit. And it's our desire to be fruitful for your glory. And we pray your blessing upon us as a church, that we would be fruitful through your power and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.